Good morning.
Good morning.
All right. It's good to be here. As Alex said, I'm Robert, and my family, we've been attending here since last fall. Last September, I resigned from the church I've been pastoring at for the past 12 years. I was one of the pastors at Christ Community Church. It was good. I just felt like the Lord was leading us to take a season of Sabbath, so that's what we're doing right now, and we've really appreciated just kind of being here as just worshipers, which is something I haven't been able to experience in quite some time, and City Light Benson has been a huge blessing to my family during this season, so thank you so much. Yeah. Now, you ever look back on something you said or did when you were younger and think, what was I thinking? Now, when I say that, does something come to mind right away? I'm sure for some of you there is. Now, I remember when I was 18 and I was a brand new Christian and I was reading this interview with Billy Graham, and the interviewer asked Billy Graham, oh, no, what's something you've learned as you've gotten older? And Billy Graham responded, how I need Jesus. I thought that was a stupid and pious answer. I was thinking, oh, come on, Billy. Be for real. Answer the question. I was quite immature as an 18-year-old new Christian. I needed someone to speak sense to me. And in the opening of this letter, we see that's what Paul's doing to the Corinthians. He's trying to speak sense to their immaturity because they were divided over following men instead of following Jesus. They didn't understand the wisdom of the cross. Paul wants them to learn what he knows now, that the wisdom of the world cannot accomplish what the wisdom of God can. So let's take a look at those opening verses from today's passage. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 6 through 8. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of the age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now, the Greek word for wisdom that Paul uses here can mean the knowledge of men. This is not some fortune cookie wisdom or nice sentiments that are passed around on social media. It's the basis for the word philosophy, which literally means love of wisdom. What philosophy you believed reflected what you loved. Now, the Corinthians were divided by who they followed, their favorite public orator, which is basically a fancy word for saying public speaker. Historical examples can be Julius Caesar or Martin Luther King Jr. Modern day, think of someone like Warren Buffett, who's called the Oracle of Omaha. Oprah Winfrey, where people attend the Church of Oprah. And then there's the Queen, Beyonce. Some of you know. Come on, some of you know. A public orator spoke to the human wisdom of the day. Their followers thought they attained a revered wisdom. However, Paul knows firsthand the folly of human wisdom. His previous wisdom as a Pharisee was respected in the world, but it was doomed to pass away. He wants the Corinthians to grasp what he knows now, the wisdom of God. Now, when we belong to God, we soak in his wisdom. Any wisdom that is not God's wisdom is worldly wisdom. Now, what does the world tell us is wise? What are the goals they tell us to achieve? Now, many who aren't Christian believe this life is all we have, so we might as well make the most of it. Others think humanity and or this planet is all we have, so we need to do what we can to make humanity and or the planet a better place. Now, some of this thinking isn't bad, but if it is untethered from God, the author of wisdom, it can lead us astray. Now, social media often reflects the latest trends in worldly wisdom. Financial advisor and author Ben Carson, not the former presidential candidate, commented on the internet's wisdom. How to be a billionaire per the internet. Sleep 10 hours a day. Read 6 books a week. Meditate for 2 hours a day. Post motivational quotes. Wake up before 5 a.m. every day. Work 14 hours a day. Work out 2 hours a day before work, but also have good work-life balance. Voila, that's it. Now, we can laugh at Carson's quote about the internet, but it's also a bit sad because so many prescribe to the highlight reels they see online of others' alleged success. In our digital age, it can be easy to think if we just do what that celebrity influencer is doing, we'll be on the fast track to success. If we follow a formula that apparently worked for someone else, if we do what a book says that will lead to greatness, if we do what a celebrity proclaims as winning, We hope we can achieve success, financial security, and the status we crave in comparison to our current plight. The wisdom of the day has its own standards when it comes to identity, purpose, fun, and beauty. Think about the pictures and videos you see online. Someone is looking joyful as they are on an adventure in some picturesque locale. We think, oh, if I was only doing that instead of sitting here at my job. Or they radiate a flawless beauty as they pose naturally, acting as if they didn't even know the camera was there. And then you end up looking at yourself or your significant other and think, you don't measure up. Now, don't get me wrong. We are wired to enjoy beauty, to enjoy food, to enjoy creation, to do things with excellence. But when we pursue these things to the level the world says we should, in a way they say will bring fulfillment, it will never be enough. Tim Keller says, an idol is something we look to for things that only God can give. Now, it's easy to pick on the social media groupthink, but what about otherworldly wisdom? Recently, a pastor shared how people in his church are being influenced by the wisdom of the world. I'm lucky if I get people 2 hours every month, and yet they give themselves to Fox News for 2 hours every night. Now, if you're a Fox News consumer, feel free to substitute in another cable news channel or some other hot take debate show. The point is, we are consuming media content at an alarming rate. The average adult is in front of a screen 10 hours a day, with 4.5 hours of that being watching television and movies. This isn't to say you can't watch anything. I watch the show The Flash. I follow the NBA. However, you are fooling yourself. We are fooling ourselves if we think it doesn't affect how we live, how we interact and talk with each other, how we view the world. Most importantly, we are fooling ourselves if we think it doesn't affect how we live out our faith. Pastor and author Sky Gitani says, what you win people with, you win people to. And what are we winning people to today when it comes to Jesus? Tyler touched on this last week. Somehow, in our human wisdom, we think the message of Jesus isn't enough for people today. And we need to be careful that we don't lean on human wisdom at the expense of obedience and faithfulness to what God has called us to do. And Paul sees the danger in repeating what the Pharisees did, which ultimately led them to crucifying Jesus. Professor George Card said, the highest religion and the best government the world had ever seen got together to execute the Lord of glory. Moving on in our passage, verse 9. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Now in this passage, Paul refers to Isaiah 64:4, which says, from of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear, no eye has seen a God besides you who acts for those who wait for him. Now the context of this verse in Isaiah is Israel returning from exile. It is to be a light to the nations. Israel is unable to live righteous lives, which hinders them from completing God's mission. It is only as God enables them to live such lives by his grace, they are able to complete the mission. It's the turn in Paul's argument in this passage and leads to a key difference from the Old Testament to the New Testament, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit comes into someone's life after they believe in Jesus. Think about that. We have God's own Spirit with us, open access to God. Now, we don't know everything immediately, though, and that's okay. When Paul uses the word reveal in verse 10, he uses the Greek word apokalypto, which means to make known what before was unknown. That's a great way to explain the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. The Holy Spirit not only helps us to understand God more, but also our innermost being. It knows our desires, our contexts, our pains, and how the love and truth of Jesus can speak to all of that in a way that worldly wisdom never can. If we belong to Jesus, then we need to allow the Spirit to work in our lives. Think about the first act of Jesus after his baptism. He obeyed the Holy Spirit's leading to go into the wilderness. Now, there's a lot happening in this event, but before he preached, before he called people to follow him, before he performed any miracles that we know of, Jesus obeyed the Spirit's leading. Throughout his public ministry, Jesus would take time to get away, be alone, and pray. He didn't take for granted who he was and who his Father was. His decisions didn't make sense to the disciples or the crowds, but they were directed by the Spirit. Now, we may think, well, yeah, Jesus knows what the Holy Spirit is saying because Jesus is God. I have no idea what God wants. Look, to many, the idea of hearing and obeying the Holy Spirit can seem really intimidating. Think of it as an artist. When an artist starts out as a child, are they drawing anything beautiful? No, they're scribbling all over the place. It's all over the lines. You have no idea what's there. But what does any loving parent say? Great job. That's beautiful. Keep drawing. So the child, they may lock in on a favorite color. Oh, I like blues or I like these violets. I'm going to do a lot of this here and a lot of this here. What does the parent say? Oh, that's beautiful. Keep drawing. So next, they start to figure out some form with their objects. They're staying within the lines. What does any loving parent say? That's wonderful. Keep drawing. Do you see this progression with the artist? If they keep drawing, over time they start to develop shading, perspective. They might gravitate toward pencils over paint, chalk over ink. And over time, they have their unique style and expression as an artist. Vincent van Gogh didn't start out with Starry Night. He started out with some random windmills. Our Heavenly Father is cheering you on as you begin the process of listening to the Holy Spirit. Paul encouraged believers to test the spirits in 1 Thessalonians 5. So we have the Bible as a compass to compare with whatever we might hear as we journey toward our true north in God. If what a spirit tells us goes against Scripture, it's not the Holy Spirit. Of course, this means we need to know the Bible. Do we take time to read and study the Bible? Again, this isn't to say you shouldn't be reading or listening to other books. But if it's all at the expense of the Bible, you're going to have a hard time understanding what the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. Now, this leads to another question. Are we slowing down enough to let the Holy Spirit lead us and reveal things to us? Now, the Holy Spirit cannot reveal things to us if we don't stop and listen. And this takes time and discipline. And there's pressure in our workplace, in our culture, and at home not to slow down. A full-time employee in America works on average 47 hours a week. Over 40% of full-time employees work over 50 hours a week. And nearly 20% of full-time employees work over 60 hours a week. There is pressure to work your way up the corporate ladder, to get that startup going, to finish that art project you started. And this doesn't even take into consideration your commute time to and from work, time to get ready for the day, time to keep up appearances, time to exercise, time to eat, time to be with family, time to do all sorts of things. Now, my wife and I have four boys, ages 11 and under, and I wish I could wake up every morning, make myself a cup of coffee, and go be alone with God for an hour. If I'm lucky, that may happen once every other week. What often happens is one of my boys will wake me up in the morning. Or I've just sat down to spend time with God, and one of my boys comes out to be with me. Now, sometimes they're just quiet, and they just want to be with their dad. Other times, they want to tell me about what's going on in their lives. I love that my boys can wake up and see me spending time with God, but it is a battle, a good battle, if I want to start my day listening to the Spirit's leading. We need to spend time with the Father, to abide in Jesus, to listen to the Holy Spirit. It's refreshing and good. It's how we grow and mature by God's standards. Doing so seems foolish to the culture around us that is always on the go. We may think we don't have time to do it, but we have no idea the damage we are doing to our souls. For some of us, it's not the cultural pressures we're trying to keep up with in our lives as to why we don't slow down. Sometimes we don't want to slow down because we know if we do, we have to reckon with not only who we are, but the darkness in our past. The trauma and pain we endured at the hands of someone we trusted. the vice we use to cope with the pain, insanity, and or unfairness of life. Therapist and professor Dan Allender says, we rush at great speed, and the faster we move, the less human we become. We will not be able to imagine how we are to live in time differently until we stand back and discover how we currently live in it. Now, in 2007, I finally confessed about an addiction I had. And that first step of confession was quite possibly the most difficult thing I have ever done. Before confessing, I'd wanted to do a work for God. But after confessing, I realized the Holy Spirit wanted to do a work in me. In trying to deal with the addiction privately before, I was only treating the symptoms. To rid myself of the symptoms of the cause, I needed to allow the Holy Spirit to graciously and lovingly reveal to me my story and help me understand why I was in pain. The Holy Spirit helped me to see why I was turning to addiction to cope with life. I couldn't have done any of this unless I was forced to slow down and let the Holy Spirit work within me. There were times I wasn't sure I could break free from addiction, but the Holy Spirit encouraged me, helping me to see how far I'd come instead of seeing how far I needed to go. God provided faithful, Spirit-led people to walk with me during that season. And nearly 10 months after I first confessed, I remember my first big breakthrough in overcoming the addiction. There are no shortcuts when it comes to the Holy Spirit's sanctifying work in our lives, and I'm grateful for that. Researchers say any trauma we experience can stunt our emotional maturity. It can be long and arduous, but when we allow the Holy Spirit's renewing work into the darkness of our lives, we allow God to author the redemption of our story. Now, after dealing with my addiction, a few leaders in the church were ready for me to get back to work like I had been before. I told them I couldn't. I needed to step back from the pace I had been going. I wasn't going to volunteer for anything extra for a while. I was going to do my job and do it well. But once my work was done, or the workday was done, I was done. I was going home. I owed it to my wife. I owed it to myself. I had an almost 2-year-old and a newborn baby at home. They needed a healthy dad. One leader in the church told me, well, you're not going to move up the ladder. I told them I didn't care. I needed to do what I believed the Holy Spirit was leading me to do for my family and me. The wisdom of the world versus the wisdom of the Spirit. Move up the ladder and potentially relapse into addiction or be more like Jesus. God is patient with us, and He will not sacrifice our maturity to accomplish some worldly goal. It's hard to wait on God when everything in our culture seems to be happening simultaneously, and you look around, and it seems like everyone is passing you by. As I've gotten older, I've wrestled with this because I understand how my time is limited here on earth. Don't you want me to do something for you, God? No, He says. I want you to be with me and be more like Jesus. Psalm 90, verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. To the world, and even to some who are Christian, the Spirit's wisdom will seem foolish. Don't worry. Trust God. This leads into the final part of today's passage. Verse 14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now, as we've discussed so far in this 1 Corinthians series, in the lead up to this passage, Paul is saying the spiritual person's wisdom is based on Jesus and the cross, while the natural person's wisdom is based on the world. How can the world begin to understand the spiritual wisdom that comes from Jesus and the cross? Consider the influences. The book of Proverbs says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In Greek philosophy, which influenced Corinth, the fear of the gods was to frighten people into behaving morally. The apostle John wrote, for God so loved the world that he sent his only son Jesus, that whoever should believe in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Philosopher Epicurus, who some consider the most important Greek thinker in the development of atheism, believed the gods were uninterested in humanity and that divine wrath is irrational. Paul refers to Isaiah 40:13 toward the end of his passage. Who can fathom the spirit of the Lord? It's a way of addressing the surrounding world and its wisdom. We should not be surprised when the wisdom of the world comes against the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and churches as we pursue Jesus. We are going to appear foolish, but that is okay. Because we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we can have the mind of Christ. We can be confident in Jesus. We don't need to worry how we are judged or viewed by the world. They ultimately will not judge you. This doesn't mean it's always easy, though. In 1996, God was calling me to be a missionary. That summer, I was a student ministry intern at Westside Church in West Omaha. When I was done, Westside approached me to be the director of junior high ministry. Everyone thought it was a tremendous opportunity for a 20-year-old. I'd come to know and love many of the families there. I would get to keep working at an influential megachurch. I can go to college on the side. I get paid a nice salary, and I get health insurance. This was a big deal to the adults of my life. You're going to get health insurance. The only problem? I didn't think God was leading me to take the job at Westside Church. God was leading me to be a missionary. I was torn. I moved down to Arkansas to start as a missionary, and it didn't go well at first. The role I had accepted was not ready yet, so I was doing maintenance work around the campus. One of the mid-level leaders, instead of being straight with me about why the role wasn't ready yet, tried to use the Holy Spirit as a way of manipulating me into thinking God wanted me to do the maintenance work. I knew nothing about maintenance work. I was frustrated as I spent hours every day putzing around the campus trying to fix stuff. I felt like I was living the life of a vagrant. I barely had any financial support. Most of my missionary friends were away that season, and all my Omaha friends and family are wondering, what are you doing? I began to wonder if I had missed God. I had a wonderful opportunity in Omaha. Why would God provide that while I'm wasting away in Arkansas? I started to think I should be back in Omaha. And one of my friends in Arkansas was Gabe Martinez. Gabe is an artist and musician and fellow missionary. He was a few years older than me and had been a missionary just a bit longer. We would often get together, talk about God, talk about the NBA, talk about you two. It was great. You talk about you two, you know. One day, Gabe takes me out to lunch at Hugo's, a burger joint and bar right off the square near the University of Arkansas. He knew I had been struggling, and he asks how I'm doing, and I proceed to lay everything out to him. And Gabe takes it all in. He doesn't tell me what I should do, and he doesn't respond condescendingly. He responds with grace. What was the last thing God told you to do? To be a missionary. Gabe said, I know it hasn't gone like you thought it would, and I can understand why you would want to leave, but don't let that get in the way of what God is telling you, though. Keep at it. I'm with you. We'll figure this out. I resolved to be a missionary. When I shared with everyone that I was going to stay a missionary, it was not met with applause or support by people here in Omaha. People thought I was immature for turning down the opportunity at Westside Church. How could you possibly understand the realities of life? You're only 20. When are you going to have an opportunity like this again? You're not going to college? You need to wise up. You're wasting away your life. Now, all those people who tried to instruct me in the proper ways of God, who thought I was being foolish for being a missionary, did they have the mind of Christ? I would like to think they meant well, but it is easy to default to the wisdom of the world sometimes. It's quick and easy. Telling me as a 20-year-old to accept a job from a megachurch, to go to college, to get health insurance sounds wise and mature, but it wasn't what the Holy Spirit was leading me to do. Now, over 20 years later, no one questions me being a missionary. People know of the work God did through me in the nation of China that is ongoing to this day. They see my lovely wife, who I met while a missionary, and our four wonderful boys, and are grateful to know and interact with my family. They see the work of the Holy Spirit in my life to make me more like Jesus and how that has impacted the lives of others. It's easy to see this now. But over 20 years ago, I don't resent what people said to me back then, but I'm also acutely aware of what may not have happened if I would have followed the wisdom of the world over the wisdom of the Spirit. Now, you may be wondering about your own life. Perhaps the next step is just to do whatever the Holy Spirit is leading you to do. You know what you need to do. Now just do it. Maybe you think you don't have time to be with God to hear what he might be saying to you. I would suggest tracking your schedule to see what you're giving your time to. Sometimes we can be unaware of how much we're giving to something until we take a closer look at it. If you track your schedule, you'll probably see where you can give up something to make time for God. Maybe it's only 15 minutes to start, but that's great. God is excited. You're going to spend time with him. Don't be dismayed with how it goes at first. As a dad, it's wonderful when my boys want to spend time with me. From there, ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you. There's no need to worry. The Holy Spirit is our helper and wants us to mature into Christ's likeness. If you know there is trauma in your past or a sin you are struggling with that the Holy Spirit wants to engage with and redeem, know you don't have to do it alone. I couldn't have faced my addiction and trauma if not for other Spirit-led individuals who faithfully walked with me. Come talk to someone here. We'd love to walk with you as you pursue Jesus. You know, I've aged over 20 years since I heard Billy Graham's answer as to what he's learned as he grew older. I find myself agreeing with him now. I understand the wisdom in his answer. I need Jesus. I need him more than ever before. The mind of Christ is led by the Holy Spirit and not the world. As we follow Jesus and try to be more like him, as we love God and love Benson, we need to make sure we are relying on the Spirit more so than the wisdom of the world. This is how we become more like Jesus and make Jesus incarnate in our lives as we go into our homes, schools, workplaces, communities, and the world.